Jesus quotes this psalm. In the book of Hebrews, it quotes this psalm. So you'll see a couple times passages that you probably have heard before, but they're quoted in the New Testament. Psalms is one of the most quoted books of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Okay? Let me go ahead and give you an outline for this psalm, verses 1 through 3. Who is God? Verses 1 through 3, who is God? And then verses 4 through 9 is what is man? Who is God and what is man? This is a psalm of David. King David wrote, as we were just following one psalm after the other that was written by King David. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a king, certainly, but he was also a songwriter and a musician. You need to keep that in mind. He was a shepherd, he was a king, a songwriter, a warrior, and a musician, all rolled into one man. So he loved writing songs and hymns about his Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, and he had a lot of insight with regard to his king. He had a very close walk with the Lord. He really did. Now let's go ahead and look at this. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now there's a song that says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And that's the idea based. Some translations translate the word excellent as how majestic. And it basically carries the same idea. How glorious is the Lord's name in the earth. Certainly our God's name is indeed the most glorious, precious name in the entire earth. All God's people say it. He has a glorious name. That's why God's people, all people really should show respect to the name of the Lord. It's sad at the abuse of the Lord's name. It's the most excellent name that they are, but in this old earth many times it's very much abused. It's associated with curse words many times. It's used in vain. And it's used as a byword. And you can understand worldly people don't have it. God's people never should. We should always never use His name as a byword. Always use His name in worship and with the utmost respect. And that needs to be taught to your children because they will not learn to respect the Lord's name off television. They absolutely will not learn to respect the Lord's name off television. They'll learn to disrespect it. They'll learn to use it as a byword. And they'll learn to use it as a curse word. But His name's an excellent name, and we need to certainly to show respect and honor whenever we use our sweet King's name. And it should grieve you to the core when you hear it disrespected. So His name is majestic. His name is excellent. His name is glorious in all the earth. Of course, the greatest name above all names is, we sung it tonight, is Jesus. Jesus. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, I want to read you a text. You already know, most of you already know it, but it's worth reading to just stimulate your mind again with regard to Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 and verse 9. In talking about Jesus, says, God hath highly exalted Him, talking about Jesus, and He give Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, is Lord, to the glory of God. Of God the Father. The greatest name above all names is Jesus. And that should, of course, be, that's why I picked those songs out, particularly this evening with regard to our Master's name. His name, of course, every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus. We've bowed now, have we not? We've humbled ourselves and realized that we were sinners, undone and unclean, and that He is indeed the Savior and the Master, and we've bowed before Him as our Lord, and our Savior, and our King. It's not a question of if you bow. It's a question of when you bow. And certainly there will be a day when all the unbelievers, all those that have rejected Him, all those that have never trusted the Messiah, all those that used His name in vain manners and so on, and all those that associated his name took oaths and then lied using his name with regard to it. All of them one day will stand before the king and they will take a knee before King Jesus and acknowledge that he is the Savior and that he is the king. Adolf Hitler will one day. Madam O'Hara one day. With Stalin will one day. Charles Darwin will one day. They all will one day bow a knee before the King of Kings and acknowledge the name of Jesus, that He is Lord. Time to bow is while you're living. It will be entirely, eternally too late after that you're gone. So they submitted, certainly we have submitted to Him. He is our Savior, and He is our what? He's our Lord, and He's our King, and our lives is to be indeed dedicated to Him. For me to live is Christ. Everything else falls after that. Whenever you get that priority messed up, everything else falls apart too. He is to be your top priority in your life. May it always be that. The old flesh was toppled the day you were saved, and it scratches and claws and tries to get on top every day of your life from that day forward. Christ must be first place in your life, okay? Let's turn back to Psalms 8. So we've seen this. You'll notice that I'm going to do this some other time. I'm not going to do it in this lesson. But you see, it says, O Lord, that's got how many capital letters? Four. That's Jehovah. Anytime you see the word Lord used with four capital letters, that's the word Jehovah, the existing one. Okay? The existing one. And then you see our Lord, one capital letter and three small letters. That's another word to describe God. It's Adonai. It's a different word. Okay? So it would be, O Jehovah, my Adonai. It's along that same line. So it's two different. I've done a study on that for you one time years ago. We looked at the Hebrew names of God. Y'all remember doing that in the times past? I'd say that was last year or 2 years ago, but the last time I did it had been about 7 years. Times went by so fast, but the Hebrew studies of God's name is an awesome study. We may do it again before long. So I'll mention some of the meanings of the names later on, but not at this time. I just wanted to show you the difference. That's two different names in this text that's used for God. Why does it use so many different names for Him? Now, He's so great, not one name can describe Him. That's why it uses several names. He's so great. There's so many different words. I don't have to take these off. These are bifocals, by the way. I forgot. I took them off anyway. All right. So it says, O Lord. Notice it says, our Lord. It's personal. He must be your Lord. Everybody knows He's the Lord, but He's got to be your Lord. You're His servant. He's your Lord. He's your master. One of the things He told the Jews in His ministry, why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? If He's your Lord, then you best be obeying Him and doing what He asked you to do. All God's people say it. So a lot of people call Him Lord, but they don't obey Him. They don't have no desire to. So He must be your Lord. He's my Savior, but He must be your Lord also. And how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set thy glory. Thy glory is above the heavens. Now it says, you know, the heavens are glorious. Psalms 19, if you would want to turn over there with me. Psalms 19. I love these Psalms. Are y'all enjoying the study through the Psalms? I pray that you are. It's a gold mine of truth. You can dig into Psalms throughout eternity, really. I mean, you can't ever exhaust them. There's so much there. Psalms 19 says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of declares the glory of God. The heavens declare His glory. The firmament, of course, you got the sky and the firmament, space. It shows His handiwork. Do y'all agree with that? Sure does, man. I can't. And David's going to do that in Psalms 8. I can't look up. I get tore all to pieces. I can go out and sit in the porch and look up the sky and get teary-eyed thinking about my Lord. Because when I see clouds and sun and blue sky, I think about the King. I think about the man that put them there. They declare His glory. Do y'all not agree? I can watch storm clouds roll in and the wind blow up, you know, and think about my King watering the earth from His chambers. The heavens declare the glory of God. I can go out and sit in the porch and look up at an old starry night and the moon and just rejoice because I realize that my King placed those there. I really believe that, and I've taught my sons that. And I get a lot of glory. I get a lot of joy out of that because that makes me think of Him. So the heavens declare His glory. They really do. When you look at them, they actually say it's not literally a language they speak, but they speak a universal language to all, a silent speaking, I guess you could say, if you can say that, that there had to be a God that put us here. Had to be. With such order and such majesty. So the heavens declare His glory. We know what that means. But that's not what this said. If Thou hast set Thy glory above the heavens. So not only we know how glorious the heavens are, but His glory exceeds the heavens. That's what He's saying. It's even greater than what you see. We only got a small inkling of the glory of our God. I don't think these old temporary bodies that we're in, I don't think it could fully absorb it without blowing up. He's so glorious. And He has so much majesty. So He set His glory above the heavens. So remember, who is God? He's explaining who God is in verse 1. His name is excellent in all the earth, the greatest name there are, and His glory exceeds the heavens. Verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, Thou hast ordained strength because of Thine enemies, and Thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger. The Lord uses babes and sucklings, it says, because of the enemies, to steal the enemy and the avenger. Now, we need to explain that. That sounds confusing. But the Master used this text twice, I think, or refers to it mainly once, but you can see a reference, I think, to it twice. Let's turn to the book of Matthew chapter 21 is the first one we'll look at. I believe that's right. Now, Matthew chapter 21. Bible study. I hope you brought your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you one. We got a whole stack full of Bibles. Stack of them. You know, in good shape, you got a stack of Bibles, aren't you? But we got a stack of them. We try to give them to the kids that don't have and adults that don't have one. We want everybody that comes to have a Bible. Because when you come here, you're going to need a Bible. You don't ever want to go to a church where you don't need a Bible. Somebody say amen. Don't ever want to go to a church where you don't need a Bible. If you can leave your Bible in the car and go to a church, you need to find another one. If it ever gets that way here, find another one. Find you another one. Run the pastor off or find you another one. Because you best need a Bible because that's the job of the church, and the job of the pastor, of course, is to feed the flock. And where did I say to turn to Matthew 21 after I got off on that little tangent? Matthew chapter 21 now. It's interesting. Jesus, it's a great time, one of the few great times here on earth. Well, He had a lot of great times. But here it seems like He's worshipped like He should have been. He's coming into Jerusalem, and it's the triumphant, it's called the triumphant entry of Jesus in Jerusalem, man. And He's coming in on a colt, on an ass colt, the Scriptures teach. He's coming in, and man, I mean, they're laying down the palm branches in front of Him, and they're crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. I love that. Isn't that wonderful? He's being glorified, and He's being worshipped, but realize how fickle people can be. The very next week, they were calling for Him to be crucified. That's how you can just, people can, that quick, it can change. So, you never should get so pumped up over popular opinion because it can change that quick. Certainly it did with regard to Him. So He's down in the temple, and I want you to notice what's going on. Now, Matthew chapter 21 and verse 15. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did, He was healing people at the temple, and the children crying in the temple, saying what? Hosanna to the Son of David. And who was doing that, does it say? The children were. Here's these little kids, and Jesus had been doing great works there in the temple, and He's doing these things, and man, these little kids is running around, Hosanna, which means save, to the Son of David. Saying that about who? Jesus. Jesus was the son of David according to the flesh. He was the descendant of King David. The Old Testament scriptures prophesied about a king that would come through David, that would set up a kingdom that would last forever. Folks, that was King Jesus. And you know, it's remarkable. This offended them. This offended the chief priests. These were the religious professionals of his day. I can't stand a religious professional that's in it just for a profession, just to draw a check, and just absolutely the praise of themselves more than they do the praise of God. So here are these little kids are running through there, and you can see these old bull-faced buzzards looking at the, you know, real mean, and looking at these little kids singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David," talking about King Jesus. And man, it says a sore displeased them. It made them mad. It offended them. And they went over and said something to Jesus about it. Verse 16, they said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say? Do you not hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yep. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise?" The king quoted Psalms 8. He said, "Boys, ain't you ever read in scriptures?" You know what? Isn't it a shame that the most religiously educated people of his day, the chief priests, didn't know who he was, and these little old kids running around did? That's what the text means. Who revealed that to them? God did. See, he rebuked them. He stilled them through using little children. Isn't that awesome? Oh, little kids can learn. Little kids can learn so much. Really. And we need to educate them from the time they're very little all the way up in the things. What do you want to educate them in? The things of the Lord. Now, they need to get a secular education. I'm not saying that, so that they can read and write and count and do all these things that you need to be able to do. I'm not saying that. I'm telling you, the most important education for a child is an education about the Lord and God's Word. See, the Bible is able to make them wise unto salvation. It teaches them who created the world. It teaches us where we come from. It teaches them where we're going. And they need to be taught in these types. They can learn so much. The Lord can show them so much if we would just teach them. The most important teacher of children is, and don't answer it, the most important teacher of children is, fill in the blank, not the church, it's the parents. A church is a help. Yeah, they're only at church 3 or 4 times a week. But they're at home 7 days a week. That's when you teach them. You teach them about the king. They need to hear about the king and about God's word. They need to hear about it from the parents. And that's one of the things that's it's vastly getting lost today. Vastly getting lost. That good, sound, base, core teaching about the Lord just ain't getting done. It's just not getting done. Every kind of other teaching is getting done. But this main teaching is not getting done. And that's your responsibility, of course, to do that. So you see how Jesus applied the text? And it rebuked, it stilled the chief priests. Now I'll turn to Matthew chapter 11 and give you another example of it. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus has been preaching here in Matthew 11. You can read the context at home. And he says in verse 25, I think he applies this same, not really the same text, but he applies the term babe. And he applies the term babe to his people. Notice what he prays here in verse 25. 25, he's thanking the Lord. At that time, Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee," Matthew 11, 25, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent." And what had he done? He revealed them to babes. You know, many of the people that God calls and saves, in comparison to the wise and prudent, are babes. Many of the people that are in relation as far as to the world, there's many wise and prudent people, but He reveals His spiritual truth to the babes. You look at the apostles, they were like babes. I mean, you had all those chief priests and the Pharisees and religious educated of his day. But what were they? Fishermen. A bunch of Galilean fishermen. And one of them was a tax collector. And the Lord called them and revealed to them His truths. And He says, I thank You, Lord, that You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Now, to show you how well that fits, I want you to turn to Matthew 16. Are y'all worshiping yet? I pray that you are. Has God revealed to you things? He sure does. He reveals to you the need for your salvation. The day that you were saved, God revealed to you your need to be saved. He really did. He let you know your condition. And He made you alive and He drawed you to Himself. I love this. Verse 15 of Matthew 16. I read this not long ago, I realized. But I like to read it again because I love to read it. I want you to listen to it. Simon answered and said, verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Messiah. That's what the word Christ means. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. How many believe that? Raise their right hand. I believe He's the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you know why I believe that? Because I'm so much brighter than everybody else. Yeah, someone say amen to that. I don't get a single amen on that. I am so much smarter than everybody else that I am able to see that He's the Messiah. I've never physically saw Him, yet I'm smart enough to understand, Coy, that He is the Messiah. Well, it's not because I'm the smartest. Because we roll down into verse 17. Here's why you understand that. I just set you up. That's why I had you raise your hand. Why do you understand who He is and what He did? And why have you trusted someone that you've never saw and put your sole hope of heaven in a man that you've never met? Why is that? How could you do that? Hey, you have to show... I don't have to take them off. You have to show me everything for me to believe it, unless it has to do with God's Word. Aren't that the way we are? Notice what it says. Why did Simon Peter understand who he was? Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you, but My Father which art in heaven. Man, he hid that from a lot of people, but he revealed it to babes. Everybody understand the text? And that's why you understand it. Who gets the glory for that? God does. God does. Can I move on? Let me just lay on this a little bit. I love this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Give you this too before. Well, before I read 1 Corinthians, stop at Acts 4. Man, by comparison, these disciples, you got to understand, we make super people out of them. Many of them were just a bunch of Galilean fishermen. They weren't supermen. They were flesh and blood. But God made them great. And He revealed His truth to these babes. And boy, they stilled the voice of the enemy many times. This great God, infinite God, it's higher than the heavens, uses babes and sucklings in relation to the world to further His work here. Isn't that wonderful? Who gets the glory of that? He does. He don't always use the greatest and the best or the most talented. Look at Moses. Look at who He uses. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John was called on the carpet for preaching by the Sanhedrin. And buddy, I tell you what. Old Simon Peter preached to them a message in verses 9 and 10. Notice what it says. Be it known unto all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him, doth this man stand here before you whole. Well, that's some good preaching, ain't it? This is the stone. Now he starts quoting Scripture. Old Testament Scripture. This is a stone which set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. He quotes Psalms 118. This is a Galilean fisherman quoting all this Scripture. Well, notice, Let me go ahead and read verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. All God's people say it. No other place you can get it. Verse 13. Now watch what they said about these fellows. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That's a lot of times the people that the Lord uses. And you can feel very inadequate, but my friend, I tell you, the power of the Lord is what makes a man and a woman powerful in the things of God. So he uses the babes and the sucklings, so to speak, in comparison to the wise and the prudent. He many times don't reveal these things to them. Well, really look at the world. Some of the most wise and prudent people in the world can't stand the things of God. Let's go ahead and go back to Psalms. We ain't never going to get... I love to preach that text. I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has revealed. I don't think I'm smart at all. God knows that. I don't. But I do know, I believe the Lord's revealed it. And I'm forever thankful for that. See, he's done that. He's revealed that. Okay, let's look at verse 3. Now, I don't know. I like to imagine, but they don't say. I don't want to read nothing into it. But, you know, David was a shepherd. I don't know when he wrote this psalm or where he wrote it. But as a shepherd, you would have spent a lot of time out on the field at night. And, you know, if you're a shepherd and you're out in the field at night, that gives you a lot of time to do what? Stargaze and look up at the sky. And that's what he's doing in this psalm. And he writes in verse 3, when I consider thy heavens. Everybody look at that. When I consider, and the idea, he's considering it. He's sitting there looking up at the heavens and he's considering. Have you ever considered the heavens? I do that all the time. He considered them. He's looking up at the stars and the moon perhaps and just thinking that. Well, he says it was. When I considered the heavens, the work of thy fingers. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Everybody see that? He's thinking about all the vastness of the universe and he's looking at all of these type things. Everybody look at verse 3. It says, whose heavens is it? Everybody say, thy heavens. That means it belongs to God. It's his heavens. It's his property. And it's his by virtue of creation. He's the one that made it. You know, if I make something, most generally, it'll belong to me. Unless I'm making it for somebody. So it says that the heavens belongs to the Lord. He says, when I consider the heavens, and it says that the heavens is the work of his fingers. Now the word, now Lord don't have fingers. He's a spirit. And that's just used so that you can, there's a word for that and I couldn't pronounce it, so I ain't going to try to say it. But sometimes words like this is used just to help us understand what God did. God certainly, it's just simply describing that this, the heavens, the universe, is the work of God. He built it. He made it. He created it. Now, he had to work real hard to do that because he spoke it into existence. He said, let it be, and it was done. He spoke it into existence. You know, there is no answer by so many with regard to where, you know, if you take an evolutionist back far enough, where did this come from? They hate that. Because that's one of the most basic arguments. Well, where did this come from? Where did that come from? Where did the swirling gases come from? All of those things. Where did the fire that caused the explosion from? You can just keep them and wear them out with that. Eventually, you go back there far enough, something had to come from nothing. And that's never been done but by God. Actually, he done it twice. He done it, first of all, when he spoke this world into existence in 6 24-hour days. And he also did it a second time when he brought about your new birth. He made something out of nothing twice. He done it when he saved our soul. And he done it in the new creation in Christ. And he done it when he created this world. He spoke it into existence. Psalms chapter 33. Psalms chapter 33. Notice what it says. In verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He spoke it into existence. That's where it come from. And that's what you see in Genesis 1. That there be light, and there was light. That the dry land appeared, it appeared. He set the sun in the sky, he set the moon, and he done it all. So all of that is the work of his hands. And folks, he deserves the glory as the creator. And he deserves the worship as the creator. And one of the things that's happened in this land is over in the past it's happened by adopting the theory of evolution and putting it in a, listen, and putting that in a school system to be taught to a captive audience has been one of the downfalls of our land. Because I'm going to be honest with you, one of the foundations of Christianity is creation. You destroy creation, you destroy the book. If there is no creation, then there is no God. There is no God, then there is no commandments. There is no commandments, then there is no God, then there is no standard. This Bible's not accurate. You can't go by it. You see what I'm saying? I despise the theory of evolution. That's why we need to teach our... And it doesn't make any common sense anyway. And recently, I've heard people estimating 10 years it'll be gone because a lot of scientists are coming against us because it's so unscientific. It's not scientific at all. It's not what you see either, is it? It's not what you see either. It's not how you think either. I mean, whenever you see anything made with order and design, your first question out of your mouth, if anybody comes in here and sees the extension on this church, the first thing they'll ask after they see it is, who made it? That's how we think. Anytime we see something that has order and design, we assume someone made. We don't ever, if someone would come in and see the extensions and say, who made it? And I'd say there was an explosion that caused it and it eventually came into that. You'd think I was a nut. Well, I'm telling you, your human body is a whole lot more complex than that extension. And to think that this just happened by accident is ridiculous. It doesn't make common sense. It's not how we think. And it's not what you see either. Theory of evolution has things evolving for the better, evolving into this, all of these. Is that what you see? Or do you see a dog producing a dog and a cat producing a cat? You see kind producing kind, just like the Bible says, and that's what they find in the fossil record. These things don't make no sense. But they're taught as a fact to a captive audience that if they're true, there is no God. And Satan's been behind that. And the only way that we can overcome that is by, you know, you take a child and you teach them the truth about creation. They can't change them in school. I've never seen it done. And when you got that base score teaching who made it, that stuff is just Greek to them. Many of our kids will come and tell me about it when they get taught that. Now, they know it's wrong because they've been taught that it's wrong. From the time my little ones was little, and I pray that you do this too. I know Eddie's done it with little Faith and things, and she's mentioned to me. But I'll take them out. I've took them out every opportunity and look at the stars. Look at them. Look at them. And I've got down, look at them, and I said, you know, God put those there. He put them there. And you know, we can't count them. They're innumerable. At one time, man thought he could count them until they get telescopes, and then they think they can count them. Then they get a higher one, then they find more. They're innumerable. You can't count them. And I take them out there and I say, look up there. I said, God put them there. We can't count them, but God not only knows how many they are, but He's named them all too. We ain't got enough sense to count them, and He's named them all. So then when they're about 3 or 4, and you can look at it, I love that one, they'll say, go tell the preacher who put the stars up there. And they'll go, God did. God put them there. And they learn that from their parents. And it's hard to change them once they know that. And that's one of the greatest bases they can have in knowing that. Okay? Let's turn back there and let's try to get done. I didn't think I had enough in that psalm to teach. Just kidding. So David is looking at the vastness of the sky and the heavens, you know, and he's thinking and glorying in the Lord. You ever do that? I get on top. I can go out on top of a mountaintop, look down at the glorious creation of the King, and just glory in the, just worship. I love doing things like that. I see God in creation. I do. Many of you men enjoy hunting, mainly to get out in the woods, so you can look at the creation. Look what God's done. You know what I mean? He's the one that done it. So when he looked at all that, it brought a question to his mind, which brings up the last part of the psalm. We've done seen who God is in verses 1 through 3. He's creator. His fingers made the sky. He uses the babes and sucklings to rebuke the wise and the wicked in this world. His name is excellent above all things in the earth. Now he comes into verse 4 and says, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would such a God that's so vast and so infinite and so great and have, when you look, it's so awesome, why would he think upon people such as us? Really? That goes against, you know, you look at the great people in the world, great generals, great presidents, great kings. They have a select few that they will fool with, do they not? They don't condescend to the common people. Really, they do not. Many of them don't have time to. They have a chain of command. In a business, there'll be a main man, and then they'll have a chain of command here and another chain of command. And the base people usually don't have a lot to deal with the main man. Do y'all see that? Like that in government. It's like that in business. But it's not like that with God. He is so vast and so infinite and so great. Yet, he's mindful of you. I think that's awesome. There's a song, Bertha, somewhere. I couldn't find it. I think we used to sing it. It was called, Who Am I? Who am I that a king would live and die for? Who am I? You ever ask yourself that? When you see the infinite greatness of God, who are we that he would be willing to send his son for someone such as me? I don't understand that. Matter of fact, that song says the answer, I may never know why he ever loved me so. So that's what David's basically asking as he asks, looks at the vastness of the universe. Why would God think upon him or think upon, or visit him like he did and bestow upon him his grace? Has God been good to us, folks? Yeah, he sure has. He sure has. He's visited us with salvation, made known to us the depths of our sin, iniquity, revealed to us the Messiah, Jesus, called us from our sin, saved our soul, gave us a home at the Father's house, removed our sin debt, bestowed upon us the 100% righteousness of Christ, and put His name on us. Now, I don't understand why. Just because it pleased the Lord to do so, I guess. But he deserves glory for that, does he not? So he's asking that question, why would you even consider us? Then in verse 5, thou made him a little lower than the angels. I'm glad that doesn't say a little higher than the apes. Did you notice that? Didn't say a little higher than the apes. Says a little lower than the angels. That's how God made you. Little lower than the angels. Now, the angels are higher. Angels are created beings also. Another psalm, I think it's 147, teaches that. God created the angels. And they're a higher form of being than we are. We're made a little lower than the angels. Okay? But you know what? God has exalted us above the angels because He's made us His children. And we will be heirs of His kingdom, ruling over the angels. So that's what he's looking at now. So verse 7, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. You can see that in Genesis 1. That's what he did. He put all the animals and things under Adam. And he gave Adam a dominion in the earth. Now we have some dominion in the earth, but we don't have full dominion in the earth. We really don't. We lost that through the fall. We lost that through the fall. Just keep reading now. All sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the pass of the sea. Stop. Now see verses 4 through 8 is quoted in Hebrews 2. So we need to look at that and then we'll start winding up. I'm going to get done, I think, on time. Unless I get all worked up. Hebrews 2 shows the superiority of Jesus over angels. But here it quotes this same text. Let me go ahead and read it to you. Verse 5, For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. The world to come has not been put under angels. It'll be God's people that rule over the world to come. Okay? But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Now, who was that one and what certain place is that? That was David, and that certain place is Psalms 8. We're teaching through it. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, but you crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of your hands. Now, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. In other words, he put everything under the dominion of man originally. In Adam. Okay? But what did Adam do? He fell from that. Notice what the rest of verse 8 says. But now we see not yet all things put under him. So all things is not put under man after he fell. Lost that. But you know we've gained that back. You know who we gained it back through? Verse 9. But we see Jesus. He's the answer to that dilemma. What was lost through the fall is gained back through Christ. We see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, Jesus was God. But what does it mean he was made a little lower than? He became man. He took on a body of flesh. So that he could come down here and live a perfect life and pay your sin debt. Okay? Now why was he made a little lower than the angels? What's the middle part of verse 9 say? For the suffering of death. He came here so he could die. And through his death, your sins is paid for. And that which you lost in the fall is regained back through Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, in this world to come, what will we be there? Y'all remember? What will we be on the world to come? Notice what it says in Revelation 1 and verse 6. I'm sorry, let's read 5 and 6. Can't miss 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, washed us from our sin in his own blood. Now watch what this says. And he's made us what? He's made us kings and priests. What else does it say? He made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Now Revelation 5, and we'll stop with this. Verse 10 says the same thing. He's made us kings. And he's made us unto our God what? Kings and priests. And what will we do? We're going to reign on the earth. See that dominion that was lost? We received back through Christ. We'll reign on the earth, on a new earth. One where there's no sin. Do y'all believe that? There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Wherein dwells righteousness. Under the righteous reign. Under the righteous reign of King Jesus. And God's people will be kings and priests. And heirs with Christ. We lost that through Adam. We got that back. Or we got that through Christ. Then the psalm ends again with the same verse that began with. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. All God's people said, let's all stand. Thank you for your attention this evening. I pray that you know what Psalms 8 is all about and go home. And it's good to read the psalm that you covered during the week and that perhaps some of these things have come back to mind, and you can worship fresh on what you learned. So we thank you for your attention, and remember our service is Sunday. We're going to continue Sunday morning with great prophetic misconceptions. We looked at the second one this past Sunday. We'll look at a third one.